Father, thank you for this opportunity to handle your word. We pray for the saints as they're out and around and doing various things, that their minds might be on things above, and that you might be directing them, that you might be leading them by the Holy Spirit, that they might mature in Christ. We thank you for those who are here this morning, and we thank you that we have the Word of God. And we appreciate that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've been studying. Let me get my... I'm going to put up, we did this for 2 weeks now, and I'm going to go and I'm going to put it on the board, but we're going to try to, which we didn't do last week, try to come to some conclusions. Okay. The first thing is we have in Christ. And when we see in Christ, is that looking at indwelling or imputation? Imputation. Okay. So in Christ is imputation. I told you before, I keep driving this home because many of you know for 10 years I taught in a seminary. And during those 10 years as I taught in the seminary, we had, I can name definitely two, possibly three, men who were graduating and handing in their doctrinal statement who could not articulate this. One of them finally, two of them got it. One of them finally put his head down on the table and said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm sure you do. He still didn't get it. So I won't get into that. But here we have in Christ is imputation. If you don't, this is the fundamentals of the Christian faith. If you don't have this, you don't have anything. You cannot understand the New Testament. So, now Christ in us. It's not imputation, but what is it? Can you give me two different words? Impartation or indwelling. So we have impartation. Because of indwelling. I wrote a paper on this once. I called it the two sides of in. There's you in Christ, or Christ in you. He indwells us, Christ in you is indwelling, and he imparts to us. Now we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in us. There's impartation because Christ in you imparts what? Eternal life. So we have eternal life, the very life of God. Us in Christ is what kind of life? Resurrection life. I'm almost off the topic. I was almost going to get into walk as children of the light because you're in Christ, but we'll save that for another time. Order the activities of your life in light because you are light in the Lord, but that's another story. So because of imputation, we have been looking at, there's more than these, but we've been looking at four major metaphors. And so we saw the sheep, and the shepherd. The sheep and the shepherd, and that comes out of John 10:16. 10:10-16, where we are seen as sheep and Christ is the shepherd, and we're in a flock of sheep, and there's how many? One flock. And that's looking at imputation. There's one flock. We're all imputed into this flock of sheep, and this flock of sheep is different than Israel. And we already looked at that, and that's John 10. Let's go on. Then you have the vine and the branches, which is John 15. And in John 15, every branch in me. So it's looking at imputation. We're imputed in Christ as the vine, and we are the branches, and we are to bear fruit. Bear fruit in that aspect. And then we had the building, the naos, the Holy of Holies. Which is going to be, when it's completed, the temple of God. And here again, we have the fact that we are a holy priesthood. And we are seen as living stones, and we're placed on the foundation, Christ. And then we had the Christ, which is Christ the head, the brain part, and the church is his body. And that's another metaphor. So this is where we left off. That's 1 Corinthians, this is 1 Peter 2:25 and Ephesians 2:21. I don't want to keep going back. We looked at these verses in the Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12:12-13. These all are representative of reality, of truth that is related to us being in Christ. In Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, and we are seen in Christ. Now, what I'm going to say is, all of these are related to being in Him as the vine, in His one flock, in His building as living stones, in the Christ. All of these picture things that are true about being imputed into Christ. Now, here's what we're going to conclude. Being baptized into Christ is not equivalent to being baptized into the Christ. It's true. When you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into the Christ. What I'm saying is that being in Christ is not only being in the Christ. Imputed into Christ has all of these relationships. Laverne Schaefer used to say this to me, Oren, imputed into Christ is always imputation into his person. The heresy that's out there on this is tremendous. There are people who think we're really baptized into the Christ in the heavenlies, and we're really fingers, and we're really an ear, and we're really this. That is an illustration. It's a representation that God uses to teach certain relationships to us of what it is to be in Christ. Being in Christ is also to be as a sheep in the one flock. We're in one flock. One shepherd over the flock. Are you really a sheep? Do you have growing fuzzy little hair that they're shaving off of you every spring? Well, yeah, I went and got a haircut, and she cut all of those squiggly things. You ever get those things? They go like, you know, all the way out. Yeah, she does my ear too, because I got a couple. The one comes out of here. They're all wacko. They're just disobedient. I got to keep my mustache really short now, because if I don't, they go all out of this way too. It's like getting crazy. Anyway, we're still not a sheep, are we? We're not a sheep. It's picturing a relationship. What I'm going to get into is we're going to talk about these a little bit more, draw some conclusions. How should this affect you now? Are you really a vine? Well, God says, we are in Christ, who is the vine, and we're the branches. But it's an illustration. It's a representation of being in Christ, where we get our ability, as we're in Christ, to bear fruit. And it's picturing, am I really a grapevine branch? No. Am I really a rock, a stone? No, it's an illustration. It's a representation of a truth that we can get our mind wrapped around, that we are this habitation of God. As God dwelt in buildings, he's making a new building. But what kind of building? They're living buildings, living stones, and coming together, which will be his permanent habitation. Now also the Christ, where Jesus Christ is the head, his body is the church, is, we're going to get into these things of what does this mean to us now? Well, it says this relationship is going to end when we come to the completion, the full stature of a perfect man. But up to now, this is a relationship that we have because we're in Christ. So being in Christ has all of these truth that's in there. We're nearly not members of his body. We're not really a finger or a toe or an ear. It's an illustration to illustrate a truth to us of being the fact that we're under a head. We can bear fruit. We're really not a grapevine branch, but it's an illustration of a truth. We're really not a little baa-baa sheep, but we're like sheep. We're dumb, and we need protection, and we need a shepherd. And we need a shepherd who's going to feed us and take care of us and guard us and protect us. We're also a priesthood of living stones in a temple that God is building. This is all truth that's in there. And with this imputation, this is all in the mind of God, these relationships. Without the triune God in us, imparting new desires and new abilities brought about by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, all of this is just wishful thinking. And if you don't have this, then this is all just human effort. It's just willpower. But we do have this. And so because we have this, as we get our mind wrapped around this, God will do this, and so we are co-workers with God. We have a human responsibility to get our mind wrapped around this, to be in harmony with God's mind and what he sees, and then God is going to also work in and through us. Okay, let's look at... any questions on that? So imputation is always into the person of Christ as it's related to his humanity. By the way, Helen and I watched a thing. It was 2 hours on TV on the fundamental Church of Latter-day Saints. Every time I drive through Utah, heading to Wyoming, I just keep saying, I think I say it to you every time. I say, If people know the history behind Mormonism and what Mormonism really teaches, how can they continue to be in there? Well, because they're unsaved. They're satanically energized. I have to keep reminding myself. But when you study the history of Mormonism, Joseph Smith was a con artist. He made that up. He had to flee New York because they were going to kill him. He went and took his followers up to Illinois, I think outside of Chicago, where he got into a brawl with these guys in a tavern, and they killed him. Brigham Young took over, and all of a sudden he started writing doctrines, and he wrote his books, and they don't agree with Joseph Smith. Then they come out west and they settle in Utah, and he goes against the federal government and he claims that this is divine, given to him by God, and nobody, no other people can travel through that area. And he sends out one of his men with an army and slaughters a whole wagon train of people, men, women, and children who are just heading out west. I forgot who the president was at the time, but he had enough. And he sends the military in there, and he's going to put an end to them. And so all of a sudden, Brigham Young goes and gets a nice white streak up his back. This is all on the History Channel, by the way. You can watch it. And turns the guy in who he ordered to kill all those people and says it was all his fault. So then the guy goes to prison. I think he's executed eventually. I'm not sure on that. But he turns against Brigham Young and said it's him, but they let him go. And yet people continue to follow this stupidity. And if you watch that thing on TV this week for 2 hours... on the prophet who's still in prison right now and giving direction, and the polygamy, and giving 14 and 12 year old girls into marriage to 85 and 80 year old men. If you watch that, you say to yourself, how can anybody continue to do this? They're insane. It shows you the power of this present evil age and the God of this age, that the God of this age can take and energize people even in that kind of ludicrous, absolute stupidity and continue to follow and do all of this stuff. I got off the topic. So here we have, I forgot where I was going from this, but we have I'm showing how people take and they bend these things. By the way, if you talk to Mormons on this, they think this is an illustration of the Mormon church and that the foundation is Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, not Jesus Christ. And you try talking to them. You can take them the scripture. You can show them right on there what it says. And it's blinded. Gone. But if you're taught by the Spirit, these are illustrations of what it is to be imputed into the person of Christ. Oh, that's how I got off of it. In relationship to his humanity, because that 2 hour special showed that these men who are marrying these 12 year old girls, 12-year-old girls, and doing that, what do they think they're going to be? Anybody know? They think they're going to be God and have their own universe. And if the girls are with them and have lots of children, they'll take all of these wives and children with them to their universe when they become gods. By the way, that's what Mormonism teaches. We're imputed into the person of Christ because that's our future in relationship to his humanity. We're never going to be gods, but we will be like Christ in his humanity. His glorified, resurrected humanity, we will be like that. And we're imputed into his person in that relationship. These are illustrations of that. Okay, what I want to do today is the Christ. How does that affect you today? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Let's pick up verse 11. And he, that is the resurrected Christ, actually as he's seated at the right of the Father, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, even teachers. For what? For the perfecting, that's the adjusting, the equipping of the saints for, if you haven't done this yet, not the work of a ministry, but a work. There's not one work. We all have different works that we're doing. A work of a ministry for the building up, the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, what is the body of Christ? The church. So when we talk about the Christ, it's talking about the head, the Lord, and his body, the church. When you're talking about the body of Christ, you're just talking about, in this illustration, the church. So he goes on and he says, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. How long is this going to go on till? How long is there going to be edifying and building up of the body of Christ? Verse 13, till we all arrive, pontos, till we all. Who is that all in this context? All humanity? No. Jews and the church? No. It's the body of Christ. It says that we're edifying those who have spiritual gifts, who are in the body of Christ. It's edifying the body of Christ. Till we all. Who's the all? The all are those who are imputed into the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge. This is the full experiential knowledge. This is a complete knowledge. Now, what kind of knowledge, when we say experiential knowledge, what does that mean? Is it something in your head or is it something you practice? It's something you practice. So whenever you see experiential knowledge, it means something that's put into action, something that's practiced, something that's experienced. So this is a full experiential knowledge. This means it's complete, it's full. You're practicing actually as you're seen. So you're imputed into the body of Christ right now, where you're seen clothed over in Christ. But there's going to come a day when you will fully practice that position. You will have a full experiential knowledge of that position. To the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That word perfect is complete. He's perfect. He's complete. He meets up all to what it is. Now, what is this complete or perfect man? Well, this the Christ is looking at the new man, the Christ, with Christ as the head and the church, the body, that is going to become the perfect or complete man. So the Christ is only going to be a metaphor that's going to last up to the time of the rapture, where we are made complete as we are seen. So God imputes us in Christ right now. That's in his mind. But in the future, we're going to be just as he sees us. And that's then called what? The perfect man. The complete man. Let's go on. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. That's the standard that we're going, the perfect man will be. As we're imputed in the mind of God, that's our future. The stature, what's the measurement? The measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but truthing it. That word speaking the truth is truthing it. I thought you were on the highway. I just told everybody, let's remember Dan and Missy. They're traveling from Wyoming, and then you walk in the door.
We'll go straight here.
Yeah. All right. Good to have you back. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're in verse 15. But truthing it. In other words, it's not just telling the truth, but it's truthing it. It's the opposite of carnality. Carnality is babbling. Carnality is an inarticulate babbler. They're called babes, nepios. They can't articulate their faith. But here he's telling them, you're going to be experiencing everything that you're imputed to be in the future, so what should you do now? You should be truthing it. You should be you should be living out what you're seeing now in your position and speaking not as inarticulate carnal babblers, but speaking as it actually genuinely is. Not following every wind of doctrine, not following the craftiness of men, the sly of men. By the way, Pastor Schaefer and I keep talking about this. It amazes us how much even those who are supposed to be fundamental in the knowledge of positional truth, how much they're going and speaking things that are absolutely ludicrous. But here it says, as truthing it, not just telling the truth, but it's articulating truth. How? By love. By love. The way you truth it is by directing agape love and wanting the best for another believer. For what purpose? That we might grow, that we might grow up into him in all things. So the whole purpose of using agape love is for other Christians to mature. And other Christians are maturing as we have a life that truths it, that doesn't just speak the truth, but lives the truth. And it occupies everything we do and we say, as it really is in Christ. Now he says, that we might grow unto him in all respects, who is the head, Christ. So here we have the person of Christ as the head of this body. Out of whom, out of the head, here's the illustration, out of the head in relationship to the body, out of the head, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase or growth of the body unto the edifying of itself by love. So from this, why I went through this whole context, if we look at this illustration here, this metaphor, this representation about being baptized into Christ, we can see here that every Christian is related to other Christians in a function like a body where you have a spiritual gift that's to function by love, wanting the growth of other believers. And what are they under? Under the head. Under the head. So understanding this metaphor, what should it do for us today? There's lots of things we can do. I'll ask you what nobody who's going to want to say. Based on what we just read and understand that there's a interdependency. You see, I just gave you one word. What does it show us? If you understand this relationship, this metaphor of being baptized into Christ and what our future is, what does it do for us right now? How should this affect us now? The first thing we can say is dependency. So give me two kind of dependencies from this context that we just looked at. As the body of Christ, and we have the head, what kind of dependency is here? Okay, I see here from Richard, he told me, yeah, to the head. So first of all, we have a dependency right now here today on the head. The head is the one who, through the Holy Spirit, is directing this body to edify itself by love. The head is the Lord. And here the Lord Christ, the risen, glorified one, who's Lord, we are dependent upon him. But what else are we dependent on? Each other. Heard it here from Dan. So there's a dependency on a relationship, a correct relationship to the head, in relationship to the function of the body. He is the Lord. What's the second thing? The second thing is a dependency to other Christians. We need each other. It says we each have a function, and so I submit to you and you submit to me, because why? We want growth, and we want to be obedient to the Lord, the head, because he's looking out for the benefit of the body for what? Growth. This also goes with Ephesians chapter 5. He is looking at this body, and he has dedicated himself to this body to grow. And so we also are dependent on the head, and we're dependent on each other. There was a man, by the way, he's passed away now. Don't want to say too much, but years ago, he used to attend this church. Then he left with his family, and he's passed away. He's not on this earth any longer. By the way, he renounced everything that we believed before he died. But Helen and I visited him and his wife, and we talked to them about the local church and things, and they said, we don't like crowds and we don't like being together in any kind of organization like the church. Remember that? Does this speak to that when someone says that? I don't need the church. I'm going to go out. By the way, I have a man in Grants Pass who is raised by the Jesuits, Roman Catholic. And he's rebelled from that. By the way, I still know him. He has a high respect for me. I still have very limited contact with him. But he told me when I would talk to him about the gospel, he would say, no, he's a surfer. He would go every weekend when he could over to the coast. And he said, my church is floating on those waves and communing with God and nature. So, do we need to be together at church services? Do we need to be together with other saints based on this metaphor? Yes. So the body is dependent upon each other, and all of the body is dependent upon the head. If a Christian is not attending church, then what can we say from this? Are they dependent upon and submissive to the head? Based on this metaphor, if you have a person who claims to be a Christian but says, I don't want to attend any organization like the church, we're just fine on our own, we don't like being together with a bunch of people. What does this speak to that? Well, it says Christ gave spiritual gifts, they function in the local church, under the headship of Christ, the Lord, and it's for the edifying and the building up of the body. So when we meet together as a local church, and whether you're downstairs at a potluck, or whether you're in Sunday school and you're teaching, or whether you're mingling afterwards with each other, every one of us has an effect on other believers in a negative or a positive way. But we need to be together for growth. What this says is the spiritual gifts by love are to edify and build up the body of Christ under the head. So if you're not attending local church services, then you're disobedient to the head. If you're not dependent upon other believers for edification and growth, then you're not in a correct relationship to Christ. Based on this metaphor. So there's the illustration of the divine purpose of dependency. What else can we get from this? It says, verse, what was it? Till we all come. What does this metaphor also teach us? That this is the stature, the measure of the fullness of the Christ is what we're imputed together in right now in the mind of God, being in Christ. God sees us clothed over in Christ. And this is the stature of the measure of what I will be where? In the future. So the second thing, first of all, we saw dependency. The second thing, and I know Richard's on this, so I don't want to get too much. I don't know if you're speaking on this again today. But there's a finish line. There's a finish line. I was watching something else this week on TV. I have television again. We were in Wyoming. We had no TV other than whatever. Helen probably said good. But I've been watching these different channels, and I watched something on India. And it was on India, how India is such an enlightened country because all of these religions harmonize and get together. And they were talking about, did anybody watch that show? It was talking about, they were interviewing these people and they say, we have Hinduism, Christianity, and it named all these religions that they say they all get along in India absolutely harmoniously. And it said that the Indian mind, if they're practicing Hinduism, they can still incorporate into their mind things of Christianity and get value out of that. So they take the value out of Hinduism, the value of this. And the guy who was doing the show went to the temple and he did some kind of Hindu rite and offered some kind of sacrifice to one of their idols. And as I was watching that, I was thinking, wow, here again is Satan energizing in this present evil age and harmonizing all of these beliefs together as he goes. And one thing I watched in that, as they think they're enlightened and they're bringing all these things together, there was no finish line. You got all of this karma and you got all of this flowing and all of this stuff that if you do something bad here, then you got to pay for it. So let's think about this. If I do something bad here and die, then I get reincarnated and I come back in another form coming on later on, and now somebody has to pay me back for being a nasty person now, then that person has to be nasty to me. Well, the person who's nasty to me to pay me back in karma, then somebody in the future has to be nasty to them when they come in. So it never ends. And by the way, if you look at their thing, what was it, yin and yang or something or other, they got the two looking like tadpoles that are over there, the black and white, and their god is like a two-faced, mean, and happy good side. So you have these crazy deities that are going on. And I'm looking at all this, I'm saying, there's no finish line. There's no hope. It just never ends. When you understand this metaphor, there's a finish line. Paul talked about this in Philippians. Anybody remember the third chapter? The 10th to the 14th verse? He says, keep your mind focused on the upward calling in Christ, forgetting those things that are behind. Run the race, reaching forward to what? To the finish line. There is a completion. There is a finish line. Till we all come in the unity of faith to the stature of the fullness of the Christ, unto a perfect or complete man. There is a finish line, and we're all going to reach that. Okay, enough on that. Let's look at another one. How about 1 Peter 1:15? Here he's talking about that we're being built up as a holy priesthood. And look what he says here. He says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all routine manner of life, in the daily grind. Because it is written, or it stands written, now I'm going to retranslate this. You shall be holy. It's looking at a future hope. You shall be holy. Why are we going to be holy? For I am holy. Now, what in the world does that mean? Some churches will say, well, holiness is separation from things. So they'll say, holiness is that you're not going to be running around in bars, hanging around with girls who do. Some churches will say you can't smoke. Then if you go down to the South, they are all smoking. And then some will say you can't do this, you can't do that. And if you separate from these things, which is all legalistic stuff that are self-ordained by men, they'll say you're holy. You're holy. I told you once before, I worked for a pharmacist in Pennsylvania. He's passed away now, Carl. He never believed the gospel. I witnessed to him for 2 years. He had a high respect for me. He listened to me when I'd go through the scriptures. But he said, I just can't believe it. Helen remembers this man. If I looked at an unsaved man, he was the most clean cut family man you'd ever seen. He didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't run around with women. He always was there with his family. He was a hard worker. He hunted, he had guns, he went in Pennsylvania. He was an all around, seemed like normal guy. I never heard a curse word out of his mouth. But he didn't believe. According to most Christian churches, he would be the most holiest man you saw walking around on the earth, better than many people in the church. But that's not what holiness means. Holiness is not separation from things, but separation unto. I remember Lewis Berry Chafer said he spoke on this for Dr. Schofield, I think it was. Dr. Schofield was invited to speak on this. He wasn't led. He asked Dr. Chafer to speak on it. Dr. Chafer went and spoke on it, and I forgot how much. Most of the people in the audience when he spoke on this, it was during the holiness movement, when he spoke on holiness as being separation unto something, they walked out on him. They walked out on his message. It's true as you're separated unto. If I'm separated unto this, it means there's certain things I'm going to be separated from, but that's a result. How is God holy? Is God holy because he doesn't wear shorts? Is God holy because he doesn't smoke cigars? God is holy in that in the Trinity, he is separated. Each person of the Godhead is separated unto their own identity, and they maintain that. They maintain who they are in the function of the Trinity eternally, and there's no confusion. Unlike Sibelius, who said that, by the way, not just Sibelius, I don't know, what was he, a heretic in the second century, but you had Sibelius, who taught modalism, and you had, who's that charismatic guy? Oh, I can't remember. He's passed away now. Anyway, I have his book. Both of them taught modalism. The charismatic wrote in his book that you can't crucify Christ any longer because he's now the Spirit. He put that in print. Oral Roberts, thank you. Oral Roberts has that in print. Oh, thousands and thousands of people follow him and go to Oral Roberts University and all of that. Yeah, read his book. By the way, how did he get saved? Did he get saved by believing 1 Corinthians 15? He tells you in there. He says he was down in the gutter, down in there, and he looked up and he saw Christ's face and his Father's face as his Father was ministering to him, and he believed. Is that how you get saved? You turn over and I see Helen in the morning and I go, whoa, Christ! No. No. You believe? We live in interesting, dangerous times. Thank God for trusting us to live now. God the Son framed the ages and he put me here at this time in this place for a purpose. You believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again with the purpose of being saved, being with the Father. What are we looking at here? The building. Holiness. This is a holy temple, a holy building, a holy habitation that God is doing. What is it? It says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As God is separated totally unto his own being, who he is and what he does, he never acts contrary to himself. The Spirit of God is not the Son of God. He doesn't wake up one morning and all of a sudden say, oh, am I supposed to do this? Am I the head of the body today? Or am I supposed to indwell believers and lead them? I'm a little confused. No, he's totally separated unto his own identity. The Son is totally separated unto him, and the Father is separated unto himself. They are maintaining that for all eternity. They are holy. They never are contrary to who they are. You cannot say that of yourself right now. How God imputes you in Christ is not how we always act down here. But what does this promise tell us as we become the holy of holies, the permanent habitation of God as living stones? What is a promise that says here? You shall be what? Holy. That means I'm going to be there at that time. I am never going to be contrary to who I imputed in Christ will be my reality. And I will always be maintaining that identity. I will always have that. When we come back with Christ, I will maintain that identity. It's not going to flinch. When I stand at the great white throne judgment with Christ, I will maintain that identity. I will never be something contrary to from who and what I am. I will be totally holy. Our time's up. So what I've been looking at is some of the relationships of how this should affect me now. Well, how it should affect me now is dependency. How it should affect me now here is holiness. Being separated unto who I am as a living stone in the temple of God, a holy priesthood, separated unto that identity and maintaining that, not letting anything interfere. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate these saints and appreciate your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. You're dismissed.